Okay, good evening, everyone. I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, to this special Zoom session. This is a first for us to have this special Zoom session, and our wonderful topic is Times in Israel with Brother Dwayne and Kathy Piper. And they will be speaking to us. They have so much experience, so much to share. So much God has put into them about his people, the land of Israel, the people of Israel, all kinds of things. And it's good for all of us to keep growing in our faith. I believe it's very important for each one of us to learn more about Israel, the apple of God's eye, the people of Israel, the Jew, Jerusalem, all of that. We need to know more about it. And Kathy, Dwayne and Kathy, I don't know anyone else. God hasn't put anyone else in my circle of friends or people that I fellowship with that can share like you can about Israel. So I just want to sit down and learn from you. I'm going to take the role of student today and just sit down along with the others who are here, and we just want to hear from you. So thank you, Kathy and Dwayne, for accepting my invitation to speak to us. That's a good thing, and I'm glad you accepted the invitation. For the rest of you, I haven't known Dwayne and Kathy that long. We met about five, six years ago, and we met through the speech choir, through memorizing scripture. I fell in love with Kathy and Dwayne, and I hope they fell in love with me. And God yoked us together, and we have been together ever since with Jesus Christ as our center. And so I'm not going to say too much more. I'm just going to go into prayer because this hour is going to go really, really fast, and they have so much to share. I did send to most of you, now I see some faces on here that I don't know, but I'm glad you're here with us. However you got here, God bless you. I'm glad you are here. I shared with some of you in email some of the different experiences and some of the background of Dwayne and Kathy, but I want them to share however God leads them. I told them just share however the Lord will lead them. So let's open up in prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to Brother Dwayne and Kathy Piper to speak as the Lord will lead them. Our session will end at promptly at 8 o'clock, okay? Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we come enter into your gates with thanksgiving. We praise you, Lord, and we say hallelujah to you, Lord. You are lovely. We just love you, Father, and Jesus, we love you as well. We thank you for choosing us to be your children, and we thank you for the reason we have come together. It is to learn more and more about you, and more and more about the people whom you have chosen, the apple of your eye. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless Kathy, bless Dwayne, as they speak to us, lead them and guide them in the way that you would have them to go. And we'll give your name the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to put myself on mute. And Kathy and Dwayne, the floor is yours.
Well, hallelujah. Welcome to everyone. And thank you so much, Sister Velma, for inviting us. We love Israel and the Jewish people. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. And every time we're in the scriptures, we are in the land with our Lord, our Messiah, and just receiving everything he has. And we just thank you for your teaching, which is lingering on every word and putting us in those beautiful places that we have walked and studied in. It's quite a journey. We are graced by the Lord of God, by God himself, who brought us there and sustained us there. And we have quite the journey, and we pray that the Lord will show us what is the best that we can share with you tonight, because we are only his ambassadors, and we pray that you're blessed and that through this you will hunger even more for the scriptures and hunger even more to know him, because you don't have to go to Israel. All you have to do is be in the word every day and night, earnestly seeking him.
But if God invites you to Israel, go.
We asked Sonia if she wanted to go. She says, oh, no, I'm going to stay right here in Omaha. I said, well, that's good for right now. And it is true that Israel is on a very severe lock time. This is a very lockdown because of the – and it's very difficult because these are the high holy days. Tonight is the beginning of Yom Kippur. And it is a very sacred, holy day for them. They are repenting of their sins. And as believers, we pray that they may come to know the living God. Yeshua has already atoned for their sins. And they are in the synagogue all night long praying and fasting. It's a very solemn time. When we lived in Jerusalem, you could not hear a cricket. The birds don't even sing. The whole nation shuts down. It is so quiet. There's no bus. There's no taxi. There's no sound. It is the holiest, reverent time of the world, it seems, because having living there, we've never experienced anything like that. So this is a very severe time for them to be in lockdown, but it is God's time as he shakes everything, and all of us have been shaken, so that we can just focus on him and what he desires to do in our life at this time.
Yeah, and where does one start? I think I will start, you know, with the first time I had the opportunity to visit Israel. I guess it was something God put on my heart. Even, and I remember in high school, I wasn't a Latin major, but I took Latin, and that connected me kind of with Rome and the Middle East. And so, you know, at this time, the first opportunity I had, I was living in Munich, and I befriended this gentleman who was studying medicine there. Well, he was an Israeli, so he said, you ought to go see my family. And I thought about that, I thought, that's a great idea. And so he helped make that connection, and I did go to Israel, and I spent some time with his mother and his family. And eventually, I just decided probably the best opportunity as far as staying and living in the land for a period of time was to join a kibbutz. Now, kibbutz is a communal setting. Ours was agricultural. I think we had like 7,000 acres, raising a lot of different types of crops, orchards, etc., chickens, cattle, horses. It was a beautiful place, and it was a good choice for me. I had about 5 kibbutzim I had listed, and I went to this first one, and it just seemed right, and I stayed. So I stayed there for 6 months. And, you know, when you live in a community where you work together, you eat together, everything is shared in common, you get to know everybody. And so that was a special time. So that became family for me. And the other, what happened then was I realized if I got on the bus before Shabbat started, because the buses would all stop, and have a destination, I could then spend the weekend in different parts of Israel. And that's what I did almost every weekend. So I traveled everywhere from, my kibbutz was south of Jerusalem, southwest of Jerusalem. And I probably traveled all the way up into the Galilee. I'm not sure how I always chose my destinations. I don't really remember that. I just remember they were special. And I remember going to Jerusalem a couple of times. So, which later would bring back memories because we lived in Jerusalem at a later time. So, you know, that was in the God ordained thing. I think God told me that, hey, this is an opportunity for you to kind of become probably more aware of what Israel was. I would say I was pretty naive. I mean, I was reading the scriptures in those days, but I don't think I had a really strong relationship with the Lord. I mean, you know, I'd read my Bible and everything, but, you know, when I compare it to how I know him now, you know, there was a vast difference. But he was just introducing me to his land and to his people, the apple of his eye. And so he was in charge of all of that, and I was just blessed by it. So
Dwayne, he was the only Christian on the kibbutz. He did wear a cross, so there aren't many Christians there. And I think they fell in love with him because not many Jewish people know Christians that love them. In light of the Crusades, in light of anti-Semitism, a lot of angry people around the Jewish people, and God has given us a heart for them. And while Dwayne was on the kibbutz, in his personal sharing, and then we did revisit that kibbutz, but after after we were married and everything, was how much people loved him and cared about him and how he was just in love with the people. And the kibbutzim movement was actually the way that Israel grew as a nation. When he went there, Israel was only 25 years old as a country. And they were just recovering from the Yom Kippur War, which Yom Kippur were celebrating. And for some reason, the enemy decided to attack them when they were in their synagogues fasting and praying, and they were so vulnerable, and they attacked them. And Dwayne came over after that time to live there among the people. When I met Dwayne, and we might talk about that, but it reminded me of Acts 2. It reminded me, well, the Acts community. When you know, after the Holy Spirit came and the Christians lived in community, they shared everything. They shared money. They shared food. They broke bread together every day. And when Dwayne was talking about the kibbutz, he was talking about how the little children were in the middle of the kibbutz because so many wars and so many enemies, they would live in the very middle. And then the adults would live in their own homes on the outside. And people took turns cooking and cleaning and milking cows and things of that nature. And it was such a shared community, but their precious life were the little children. And what impressed upon me is how people use their time. And God has appointed times and appointed places. And here this kibbutzim, when the people would work all day, they'd spend the rest of the evening with their children, but they didn't have to clean, they didn't have to cook, they didn't have to mow their lawn, they didn't have to wash their cars, well, they didn't even have cars. But anyway, it was just a beautiful thing that in sharing, you can have more time. And we have certainly found that as we share more time with the Lord, that he gives us time enough to complete what we need to do in our life and our world. And such a generous God. I just need to say just something briefly, that we were both raised in Christian homes where daily prayer and daily ritual was very important to us as our families growing up. Dwayne in the Midwest. I was also actually born in Cleveland and then raised in South Florida, where a lot of Jewish people were. But daily prayer and ritual, liturgies, listening to the scriptures, the original covenant and the new covenant, we listened to them. We grew up with them. But it isn't until you're immersed in the actual environment, and as you're reading scriptures and you're walking from Jericho or to Jerusalem or to Bethany or wherever, you see, wow, this is where Jesus walked and this was the distance, and how he spent so much time, as dear sister Velma has been sharing in Luke, in the Luke 9 and Luke 8, you know, how he was walking and teaching his disciples as he went along. And I know for Dwayne and I, when we take our walks, or even personally, when we take a walk, God is always speaking to us and how he loves to meet with us. So when he was talking about the kibbutz and how Israel was formed under that model, protecting one another and being watchmen around their little compound, it was a vibrant time for them, just growing.
Yeah, speaking about growing, it was the time of developing the land. They came into the land, and there really wasn't much there. And, you know, as they say, the desert bloomed, and it really did bloom because of all their effort and the technologies they developed and so forth. So it was exciting to be a part of that. They were always looking for a better way of doing something. And so Kathy and I were discussing this earlier, and I just realized I was really about the same age as Israel. When I arrived there, they were both about 25 years of age. So I got to be a small part of that development then. And so, you know, that again is not coincidence. You know, I was blessed to be there then. So then I met Kathy, and I shared my stories, and she was so excited.
You came back to Omaha.
Yeah, after I came back to Omaha, yes. I did finally come back. Never thought I'd return, but to Omaha. But Omaha's a good place. Anyhow, if you can't be in Israel, Omaha's second best place to be. But anyhow, so then after we married, we always talked about Israel because we love Israel and the Jewish people, but it really, we didn't go back until the early 90s, I guess.
And I wouldn't say that we love the Jewish people. Dwayne and I were actually facilitating a shelter for domestic violence. Both of us ran this shelter for people that were abused and had a very difficult time in their life. And I remember that I was trying to coordinate a lot of volunteers, and this woman was on the board, and she was Jewish, and she was a psychologist. But another Christian was there, and she said to me, she says, well, as a Christian, you know you have to love the Jews. And I said, well, I've never heard that before. No one ever told me that. And she says, well, you have to read your Bible, because once you read your Bible and you see Israel is everywhere and the Jews are everywhere, if you don't love the Jews, I mean, they're his people. You know, I thought, boy, did that impress me. And that's when we really started talking. And we met this wonderful pastor. Go ahead.
Well, then what happened is doors started opening up and our pastor decided mm-hmm. he wanted to visit Israel. So he was going to take a tour there. Mm-hmm. And he was really the right person because we had been doing Bible studies with him. And he had been in the land 7-8 different times. So he knew Israel. And we were probably the first people that signed up. And, you know, about 3-4 months later, we were on our way to Israel. And
small group.
Yeah, there was a dozen of us, which was really good. We got to know each other well. And so that was really a blessed time.
It was my first time.
Kathy's first time. And yeah, Kathy loved every place we stopped. And we always had to pick her up and haul her back into the bus so we could go to the next stop. Because she never wanted to leave any of the sites.
Had to linger.
No, she had to linger. She prayed a whole lot there, and she just, you know, she so got touched. She was really touched by that trip. So, and shortly thereafter, within the next year, we moved back to Omaha, and Kathy finished her degree at Grace University, and she needed one more course, and they offered a course in biblical geography, and you had to go to Israel to take the course. Participate in the course, and she came home and asked me about it, and I said, well, sign me up. I don't know about you, but and yeah, we decided that was actually the perfect course. She was able to finish her bachelor's degree, and I applied that to my graduate degree. So, and that was another really incredible time. We spent 3 weeks mostly in a bus traveling around the land of Israel. We had a really expert guide who just yeah, he was such a good teacher. He loved the Lord. We also had an Israeli guide because legally, when you go on tours, you also have to have that. And the two together worked really well. And so Kathy was having such a good time that you can tell that story.
Well, you know, it was a serious class. You know, it was a college course. I had to receive credit. Well, you know, I was a lead singer on the bus and had to coordinate everybody, you know, to have fun and to see everything beautifully and to reflect on things. Well, after my first test, that was the end of that experience. Dwayne became my mentor. I had to become extremely serious, take notes. I finally did graduate, but I had a great class and I had an A in the class.
You got after. An A?
I had a great mentor, yes. He made sure I was not, you know, just romping around the hills of Israel, you know. Yeah. Yeah,
so but God knew then we'd be back, so.
Well, you know, what happened to me on that trip, even though it was a hard trip and study-wise, I just saw the life in my husband. I saw, you know how you can be around people and they just get excited. It could be a football game. It could be milking a cow. You don't know what it is. But anyway, whatever it is, some people get excited. Well, he was so excited. I said to my dear Lord, I said, Lord, he's so happy here. If you ever want us to come here, you know, I would be willing to do that. Well, you got to be really careful to say the Lord. And I thought, wow. Within a few weeks, I think, we were talking to somebody about, well, we stayed there for the 3-week course, and then we stayed an extra week just to kind of be there and worship the Lord and pray. And we met a pastor at the Christ Church guest house, which was a ministry by the Jewish, let me see, the church's ministry among Jewish people. And he was the pastor, and we sat down and talked with him, and we worshiped there at the church, and we just happened to say.
Yeah, if well, you know, we got to be friends with him because we attended church a number of times, and we were to that was in the church was an altar made out of olive wood that went way back to Hebrew inscriptions and symbols and so forth. So we had to find out, you know, the history of the place. Well, it dated back to the early 1830s. And they come out of England, but they came to the land to support the people, love the people. They created a clinic, a school, vocational workshops, everything the people might have needed back in the 1830s. And then it just continued to grow and continue today. And today it's a guest house, and they have a bookshop, and they have a coffee house. They have a museum, and they just provide a lot of services. The church houses, you know, supports 5 different congregations from big groups. So it's really a special place in lots of ways, you know.
The first bishop that came, it was the first bell in the old city of Jerusalem. The church had a bell, first one ever. And the bishop who was there was a Jewish believer. So that was very exciting.
Well, the first bishop, Jewish bishop, since the early, since the time of the apostles.
Yeah, so that history really grabbed our heart.
Yeah.
And the scripture that was always with this ministry and with us is from Isaiah 41, to comfort my people. And being there at that time, when we had studied there, you saw just so much, just sorrow in the lives of people there. They had really, but they were vibrant people, but just to be able to be a comfort and to be a support to them was important for us.
Yeah, so we came back home, and sometime later, wasn't very long, this pastor called us, and I happened to be home that day. I was working from home, and answered the phone, and I was shocked when I found out who it was. It was this pastor from Christ Church in Jerusalem in the Old City, and he wanted to know if I wanted a life to be the manager of that compound, that facility, and it didn't take me long to say yes, but I said I probably should talk to Kathy, who was at that time at Grace University working there. So I couldn't wait until she came home. So I called her at work and told her about it, and she was really excited. So we did say yes, of course. And then it was just a process of we had to give a notice to the positions we were holding here, our jobs and so forth, and then just. We sold our house because we knew we'd be gone for an extended period of time. And so by August 1998, we landed in Tel Aviv and caught a shrew to the old city of Jerusalem and checked in at Christ Church, at the guest house.
Sister Velma talked this morning about what it means to be a disciple. That when you're called, you go, and you don't. As we talked about the three people today about, I've got to bury my father, got to say goodbye to everybody, and wow, we just sold our home, gave up our careers. We did not go with a group. We did not raise money, nothing like that. We just left. And we didn't know what God had for us. We just obeyed. It was the call, and that's what we did. We went. And when we got there, we didn't know this, but everybody that hired us, well, there was a change. And some of the people that hired us, were kind of, leaving at that point.
So, yeah, there was a transition.
It was a transition. So we didn't have much time to be trained in the culture, the language, or anything else. Plus, we had to find our own apartment. They did not live on the compound. So that was an adventure since we did not speak Hebrew and trying to find a place to live. We found this precious Jewish couple that was from America, but they had made Aliyah, which meant that they had gone up to Jerusalem. Aliyah means go up. And so they had a beautiful little apartment, and they let us use that apartment while they went back to America on sabbatical, I think a study that they were on. So we're still in contact with them today. We have a lot of Jewish friends. We do send probably every feast day card you can imagine with scriptures in it to encourage them to seek the Lord, love the Lord, or know him. So we're still in very much contact with many people in Israel.
So their home was about 15 minutes from the old city, from Christ Church. And so every day we walked home. We walked to work and walked home at night. But and so we walked through the Kidron Valley. And as you know, that term refers to hell itself or Sheol. And so one of my staff members, he was just one day, he was just smiling. I said, "What are you smiling about?" He says, "Well," he says, "you're the only people I know that have to go through hell every day to get to work." And we just laughed about that. So
there were 75 beds at this guest house, and we had staff from all over the world, and we had volunteers from all over the world. So we were dealing with Jewish believers, Arab believers, and people from England, from Scotland, from New Zealand, from Germany, various people that would come to volunteer to support the guest house and start, to work with that ministry there. So Duane was the manager, and he was a great manager. So I was his assistant. He'd often send me.
Kathy was a great assistant.
He would send me to the office. I need to pray about this. And I would just go there and pray. So, but every day we had prayer.
Yeah, we started our day with prayer with all the staff, which was wonderful. But what I realized even before, I left our apartment, what we realized that was that we needed to be on our knees because it seemed like every day there were challenges and crisis that you would just never expect or anticipate. So we realized the spiritual war part of this job. And so we just really learned to pray before coming into work. And we were blessed that way. Normally, I didn't have formal training for this position, especially in the new land where you have various languages. I didn't speak Hebrew or Arabic or Russian. We had some staff that...
Or Romanian.
Or Romanian, people that was their mother tongue. And but anyhow, God provided all the resources. He gave me all the grace, give us all the grace, you know, to actually do that job. And I think we did it well. And we had, like Kathy said, we had 75 beds. So we had people from all over the world visiting us. And so we, in lots of ways, got to introduce these people to Israel, even though they'd go out on tours during the day. We were with them in the evening and early in the morning because we provided meals. And so that was exciting. So we got to be ambassadors for Israel. And
for the Lord.
Well, definitely for the Lord. So, and just dealing, and sometimes those people had challenges that we had to deal with. So it was more of a job than we could ever anticipate. So, but God provided all the grace for it to do it and to bless the people and to give him glory. So
this interesting thing about the church, the compound, they had this guest house, they had the church, they had a beautiful garden, they had the bookstore and the coffee shop. But in the middle of that, so you know, and I'm sorry, we don't have pictures and this and that and slides and all that, and someday maybe, well, I don't know. But anyway, so the old city of Jerusalem is surrounded by a wall. If you ever look at pictures, go online now, you can do anything. So you can actually go to Jerusalem virtually. So there's a wall, and we were inside what's called the Jaffa Gate, and we were right across from David's Citadel, the best museum of King David in the whole, you know, Israel. We were also right next to the Christian Information Center, and then we had our small compound. Behind the compound was a mosque. In the middle of a church service, the prayer call for the Muslims would go off, always at the time the gospel was going to be read. So we thought that was very interesting. And in the morning at the guest house, we would always have devotions. So everybody was eating breakfast, but we would take a moment, we'd read scripture, and then we'd pray. So we had these beautiful times in every Shabbat. And as you read Leviticus 23 and see all the beautiful feasts for Israel, God's appointed time, God's appointed places. And Shabbat, the Sabbath, was probably what, well, all of them touched me most. But the Sabbath, when the Sabbath came on Friday evening, we would have a Shabbat meal in the Christchurch guest house. We'd invite all these people. Sometimes the Jewish people would peer in the windows wondering, what are these Christians doing? How come they're doing that? And Duane would do a teaching. The woman always lights the candle to welcome in the light of Shabbat, the light of Christ, you would say. And so it was a very powerful time, breaking bread, drinking wine, you know, to symbolize, you know exactly what it symbolizes, how Yeshua is broken for us. And just the beautiful memory. And the Lord tells us to remember and to rest. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy, I will give you rest. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so the Sabbath is the seventh day. And that's Shabbat. That's Friday night. And there it was just a very sweet time. Nobody did any work on the Shabbat. Nobody washed their cars. Nobody did like that. You know, every week they would put on their dress, beautiful clothes. They'd have a beautiful meal. And we remember living in Jerusalem and seeing all the men running to the market, you know, to buy flowers for the house, for the wife, and buy all this food and challah bread and, you know, to have the wine set up and everything. And the children were getting ready. You just hear everybody scurrying around. And then they would blow the horns, because it meant that Shabbat was coming and you only had 5 minutes, 10 minutes to get home, and everybody ran to their home, you know, and then it was quiet. And then you'd see the little candles, the two little candles, you know, to remember and to sanctify. It was a holy day. And as you read about Shabbat, it was the covenant. It was like the wedding ring for the Jewish people. And you would just see these little candles, and they never blew out. You had to let them go out naturally. And so we brought that back to the States, always hoping to have a Shabbat. But in the States, you know, and, you know, things last for maybe an hour in church, maybe an hour, one afternoon.
It's not as easy.
And most of their feasts are 7 days, 8 days, you know, and when you're running a guest house and you can't find anything with leaven because it's Passover, because, you know, Jesus is the Passover lamb, so sin was leaven. So, I mean, just all the symbols come alive and you just think, wow, it's so rich to be here in this environment and to see how feasts are celebrated as was intended in the scriptures. Well, not really, because, you know, they're not in the wilderness, but remembering the wilderness, because we're coming upon some feasts now. We have, you know, Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the shofar, you know, bringing in, you know, stay alert, wake up, God is coming. And he is, you know, and so that's already happened. And now we're in Yom Kippur, the time of atonement, fasting and praying. And as you all know, maybe you don't, yesterday and the Washington area of all places, you know, they have the return, you know, and people are wanting to repent, wanting to come back to God, because what is happening? Well, if you read, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, if my people seek my face and pray, I will heal their land. But before that, it talks about the plague. And many times in scripture talks about the plague, there was disobedience and how we have to need to turn back to God. And so what a wonderful time to turn back to God as believers. And when you see what the Jewish people are doing, we want them to know God. We want them to know the Messiah. So our prayers for them are very important during this time. And then we move into from this and we go into preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is Sukkot, which is God came to tabernacle among us. I know a lot of people think Jesus was born at Christmas, but it really was Feast of Tabernacles around October because he came to tabernacle among us. And that is just such a powerful feast and how everything happened in Israel.
Going up to Jerusalem, yeah.
Yeah.
One of the major feasts. So that is a really happy feast after Yom Kippur now, the repentance and so forth.
And in Israel, they had all these little booths. You know, people have booths that you're supposed to have one solid wall and then you build a temporary shelter where you can see the stars. We have one in our backyard. Well, it's really a birdhouse. But anyway, and you can see the stars just so that you can remember that when we were in the wilderness and were we not sinners in the wilderness, but anyway, how God provided for us even in the wilderness. You know, he provided the man and the food and the, you know, the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by night and the cloud, you know, and just every feast is reminding us of Yeshua. It's a shadow. But then to live in the land with its people and to see them celebrating, even though they don't know the meaning, even if some of them are secular, they still do this. They still have Shabbat. They still go to synagogue, even if they don't even know the meaning of the prayers. But, you know, the word of God will never leave void. You know, I mean, it will always bear fruit. So it's just really special, very special time to be among the feasts, especially as guest house manager trying to prepare meals when there's no leaven. And we weren't prepared for that because you go in the grocery store and everything's covered. Cereals and breads and anything that had leaven in it. Well, okay, what do we do? And a lot of people, when we went to Israel, they always asked what we ate. Don't you think that was fascinating? They always wonder what we ate. Well, we ate fruits and vegetables. That's what you eat at breakfast, lunch,
dinner. Yeah, lots of fruits and vegetables, really good breads, you know, and so forth. So
yeah,
it was a healthy diet.
Yeah, that's true.
And we had to learn how to cook too, because now I was in charge, you know, and so that first feast of, well, Sukkot and, you know, actually Yom Kippur, you know, Rosh Hashanah with the blowing of, and that whole season that is now.
The fall feast.
Go to the grocery store and we couldn't get some things we needed, but fortunately there we found some other markets, but, you know, so I thought, whoa, this is embarrassing, you know. But,
and we'd always have a Passover there. We'd have a Seder meal there for our guests. We would teach them the Jewish roots, Jewish meaning, of course, of Passover and how Yeshua fulfilled that for us. Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. It is a Hebrew word. Yeah.
So that was a wonderful time. We got to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. We came in August and the feasts were late September, early October. And ICEJ, which is the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, sponsors that the last 40 years. This is their 40th year sponsoring that. And the reason they came into existence is everybody who had an embassy in Jerusalem left in 1980. So this group of Christians decided we need a Christian embassy in Jerusalem. And they started that 40 years ago. And
I just want to say one thing about that. One of the founders had asked one of the rabbis, you know, what would you think of these Christians if they decided to do this, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? And this is what this rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, said. He said, "When the Gentiles come back to Jerusalem, I hear the feet of the Messiah coming." Now that was very, the footsteps of the Messiah coming.
Yeah.
And so even he, as an Orthodox, thought, wow, the Gentiles are coming. You know, that really, because he might have known some of the prophecies that you and I know. So, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Yeah, and so every year there's a big parade. The exception is this year. Everything's being done virtually because they're on lockdown. But all these Christians, thousands and thousands from all over the world would come in and they do this march along with all the other activities they have.
Blessings.
You know, the tours and all of the, you know, the presentations that happen, the gatherings. So, but anyhow, I mean, it was an incredible time coming into that land, that first season, and we're going through that whole process of everything was new to us, but we were given the grace and we were able to provide and be a blessing, you know, to the people in the land, our guests, to the staff, etc. So, amen. So that was really good. We did that approximately for 2.5 years, and then we worked for the Bible Society for a short time. Kathy was actually the fundraiser for them and for the Israel Bible Society. And they, what an incredible group. They print Bibles in every language. And you have peoples of every language in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. And so that was special. But ultimately, we ended up with the University of the Holy Land. And we were working for them, but also studying. And I end up ultimately getting my master's degree in theological studies and archaeology. So I love archaeology. I didn't realize I would ever have that opportunity. And so I got involved. And Kathy, to some degree, was involved too.
Yeah, I didn't go quite as deep, Duane did. Yeah, right.
She don't like getting as dirty as I do, but
well, you should have seen him in Qumran. I don't know how many feet he went down to Qumran with helmets and everything. I said, I don't think I want to go there. But anyway, but I did climb up in the caves of Qumran.
Yes, you did. And you found a scroll.
I did. I found a scroll. I also found 12 eggs, which I thought was a tremendous find. As a woman, you find all these little eggs that we don't know what it was, scorpions or snakes.
They were not good eggs.
Yeah, right. But anyway, Duane was invited to be on the team of the Nazareth Village research team. At Nazareth Village, if you ever want to go to Nazareth Village, if you never get to Israel, you can go to nazarethvillage.com. And they have a virtual first century city there, a little community that you
can. It's kind of like Williamsburg. Yeah. You know, it reflects that period in history. Well, this, of course, was first century. And it's just right outside of the little original town of Nazareth. But so it just, what it probably was, because we found terraces, we found wine presses, etc. And there were some wild olive trees and so forth. So that's where we started building, you know, the Nazareth Village. And, you know, we excavated all the terraces, rebuilt them, planted olive trees in there, had the wine press. So we, you know, planted vineyards, planted things like wheat and so forth. Brought in animals, the fat-tailed sheep that were indigenous to, were common to that era in history, had donkeys to do the plowing and so forth. So, and then everybody would dress, because then we brought in all of the craftspeople, you know, the carpenters, the weavers, the farmers, of course, and I'm trying to think who else we might have had there. Oh, the potters. And so that they all became a part of this village. And now you can go there on tour and just kind of have that first century experience. Mm-hmm. Now, for Kathy and I, that was incredible because all of the research is steeped in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And when you're reading Luke or any of the other gospels, you know, that's what we were in and that's what we were trying to recreate. My focus was on the olive press, and I probably spent almost a year doing research on that, going around the country of Israel, looking at these ancient sites and trying to figure out, okay, what would have been the most authentic way that they were pressing these olives and so forth. And there were a couple different means, and I actually have done a piece of art on that too. I don't have it right here in front of me, but yeah.
And also just the meaning of the olive press and how Jesus was pressed for our sins. And when you think of olive oil, how it was used for light, how it was used as medicine, how it was used as oil to anoint, and you just think of this, how Jesus, you know, the first pressing, the second pressing, the third pressing, and just the depth of that meaning.
Well, and the parables make so much more sense to us now after having gone through all of that. And, you know, so, I mean, Jesus used all of that. That's where he lived. That's where most of his ministry was, apart from Jerusalem and going through Samaria. But
And also the disciples, you know, they were Jewish. So when he talked that way, you know, they would understand. They wouldn't have to go back and think, well, what do you really mean? You know, although they would ask, you know, well, the seed is the word of God, you know, and the birds take and the devil does. You know, but I mean, I'm just saying that it just is so enlightening to understand the Jewish mindset or the Jewish perspective. Like today in our study, we were talking about, you know, Jesus said, you know, the man said, well, I got to go bury my dead father, you know, and they said, well, most people would think, well, what a terrible thing. Jesus wanted you to, you know, hate your mother and father and leave your mother. But in the Jewish tradition, other people were, you know, able to bury the dead. That was their role. That was their, you know, situation. And so it wasn't such a terrible thing, you know, to have that, have to say that, you know, Jesus wasn't mean. You know, he's just saying you do leave everything to follow.
Yeah, he was forcing him to make a decision.
That's right.
Yeah.
So that was Nazareth Village, and that was a really powerful time.
And it still is, because you can still go there today on tour. And
they presented the gospel at the end. That was very controversial, I think, for some of the people in Israel to know the gospel truly was presented there at the end of that model village.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What was interesting about Nazareth Village, too, in that project, you're working with Christians, you're working with Jewish believers, and you're working with Arab believers. So the whole process was really interesting and exciting, and many conversations about different perspectives, you know, how you see the scriptures and so forth, how you interpret them. So,
that was all in the Galilee.
That was in the Galilee. And then I got involved with Bethsaida, where the Jesus healed the blind man.
Called the disciples.
He called, you know, in that area.
The
feeding of the 5,000, which was not right in Bethsaida, but was on the plateau of Bethsaida there, right in that area there. And there were other, miracles that took place too, because, you know, in Luke, you read how the woes, you know, woe is Chorazin, woe is Bethsaida, woe is Capernaum. Well, the reason Jesus was so angry was that he had performed so many miracles in these three towns specifically, and yet not everybody had a repentant heart. Not everybody turned from their evil ways. And so that's where you get the woes from, and Bethsaida was a part of that. Now, Bethsaida probably, there was the Jewish revolt in 66, I think in about 67, Bethsaida was then destroyed, or people just abandoned it because the Romans came in, and that was kind of the end of their civilization there. Until just recently, until about 30 some years ago, when Rami Arav, who now lives in Omaha and teaches at the University of Nebraska in Omaha, found the site and has developed it now over the last 32, 33 years. So that's how I got connected, or we got connected to Bethsaida. But it's interesting, all of the various layers, and I actually have the model behind me here. I do their models for them. This actually dates back to 586 BCE when the Assyrian general came in and destroyed it. But this is what it would have looked like at that period of time. But they've gone back, you know, all the way to the time of David, 9th, 10th century BCE, until, you know, the first century, the time of Jesus, who then, you know, did know that place. Actually, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, that was their hometown. That's where they were from. So Jesus had a real heart, you know, for that city and trying to, you know, serve them, save them, you know, share the truth with them and so forth.
The Galilee itself is quite beautiful. The Sea of Galilee, it's not really a sea, it's a huge lake. And if you ever go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., they have a beautiful replica of the little city in Nazareth and, you know, synagogue, but they also have a beautiful depiction of the sea. And there are certain places that you get touched by personally because God has spoken to you. Now, all of us have places where God speaks to us. Maybe it's after surgery. Maybe it is milking a cow. Maybe it is doing a beautiful piece of art. Maybe it's just walking along the track, you know, in your day, and you just think, wow, God is speaking to me. So God has special times and places. Now, you know, Jerusalem is extremely special. Well, Jerusalem was always special to us, is always special. But when we were on the Sea of Galilee and we did take the Jesus boat, they have this thing called the Jesus boat, and you sing all your worship songs and you throw out the nets and you think about the storm. And you think about the storm and you think about how Jesus fell asleep in the boat and how they were waking him up. Jesus, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. You know, wake up. And then he gets up and he calms the sea and he calms the wind, and then he looks at them and says, where is your faith? And they say, well, who is this man? You know, because, and then of course, then he lands on the other side of the shore. And he steps onto this area, which was not Jewish. It was not kosher for sure. And the tombs are there. And here's this Jewish rabbi or this Jewish teacher, this disciple, you know, who's discipling these men. And he walks right over to this demonic, the man with the demons. Well, that place had such power over me. And that's because the Lord himself has healed me so much. He has just done so much work in my life and in my family's life. And I couldn't stop weeping there and just thanking him. And you could even see the precipice where the swine went over the bend. And how this man who was then healed, put in his right mind, in clothes, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And remember, the man wanted to go with him and say, oh, I want to go with you. He says, no, I want you to go tell your family. Who'd ever think he had a family? I mean, he was abandoned, kind of, you know, in the tombs, day and night screaming and everything. People were afraid of him. But Jesus told him, you go back and you tell everybody what I've done for you. I mean, he didn't say it like that. Jesus was so filled with compassion. One thing we do when we read the scriptures, we see how caring he is, how gentle he is, how amazing he is. And yet he's so critical of the scribes and the Pharisees. You scribe, you brood of vipers, you know, everybody thinks he's so gentle. Well, let me tell you, he really called it what it was. And it was just powerful to be in that environment. You know, and where Jesus fed the disciples, remember that? We went to the lake and there were all these beautiful places, rocks of hearts, and you just could sense that he was there and he made breakfast for his disciples. How he cares and nurtures us and feeds us still to this day. Anyway,
well, I want to give one personal experience too. Behind me is, I have a piece, it's Qumran, that's where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which everybody's familiar with, but I got to dig there twice, but it was a special place to dig. I remember in the morning, you know, we'd be getting up at 5:30, it'd be dark, of course. And we'd get to the site early and we wouldn't start digging until the sun started rising. So that meant, you know, we had some time and
some degrees.
Well, it was in the afternoon, but yeah. So, you know, one team I was with were mostly Christians. There were some Jewish people with us, but some of us would pray, but you know, they're even though these were Essenes, they were not Christians, but the ones that wrote God's scriptures and saved them and preserved them for us until they were found again in 1947 in those caves down there in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness, you know, near the Dead Sea. But I just know every morning when I was there was just, there was a spirit of God, I guess I have to call it. It was just still, it was powerful. It was kind of, it was always there, you know, every morning. So, you know, you find those places and, you know, Kathy, you know, when we first time she went, she had some powerful experiences. As I was saying, that's why we couldn't get her back on the bus. But anyhow, but it, that does happen there. You just get touched and it makes sense. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord is there. I mean, in a very powerful way, that's where he lived his life. That's where he introduced himself to the world. And, so it's an incredible place. And one thing that point Kathy made is if you can't get to Israel, if you can't get there now, if you can get to Washington, D.C., to go to the Museum of the Bible, they have some really touching, some powerful presentations. They've really captured some of that. And you, like you say, we probably spent 3.5 days there. We really didn't have enough time. But, you know, whatever time you have, it would be worthwhile if you're in the D.C. area or just make a special trip there.
I think, too, that, you know, it's not only Jesus, it's the whole book. You know, we never call it the Old Testament or New Testament, we call it the One Testament book. And when we were there, and, you know, you think of Ezekiel, you think of Jeremiah, you think of Isaiah, you think of Amos, you know, and you see, you know, where he lived, Tekoa. I mean, you just know these places. And then you just, it all fits together as you're reading about the prophets and the scriptures. And, of course, the great book that Jesus, I mean, you know, he was tempted 40 days, tempted, you know. You know, and what was he doing? He was repeating scripture to the enemy so that the enemy would flee. And, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, all these books, Isaiah, look how when he, you know, you just experienced that. And, you know, when he read the scroll, you know, when the parents were looking for him, and, you know, when he was in Capernaum, he opened the scrolls. I mean, you know, there's so much of the book. I mean, he is the Word, became flesh, made life. He and the Father are one. He and the Spirit are one. You just see that unity. So when we're with the Jewish people and we befriend the Jewish people and we go to the synagogues, we have even prayed in synagogues. The scriptures are our script. I mean, they're the scriptures are the scriptures are the scriptures. And they're just so and filled with life.
Who gave them to us? God's chosen people.
God's chosen people.
The apple of his eye.
Because Abraham said, yes, I believe. He was counted himself as righteous. because he believed. He believed the word of God. And that's up to us to believe the word of God, to live the word of God, to read the word of God, to study the word of God.
And so we have a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people because they gave us the word. They gave us our God, made us aware of him. They gave us the prophets. And they're still blessing us today. I think, you know, you go, Israel is just really blessing the nations in some ways, not only spiritually, but with their technology, with their medical, you know, research, etc. And you think of all the things, there's somebody put out a book of all the things Israel has blessed the world with, and you just go, wow. And then most people just aren't even aware of that. So we feel like, okay, they're called to be a light to the nations. And when you talk to them about it, they go, they don't fully understand that. But part of that is they were blinded for our sake, the Gentiles. So they don't see all of that yet. So I guess we pray that someday they will see it. And some of them do. I mean, as I said earlier, when living in Israel, there are Messianic believers that live there. Probably over 200 congregations. I don't know. That's maybe 15, 20,000 people, which is still a minority among seven million Jewish people there. And there are Messianic communities here in Omaha and around the nation. So slowly, slowly, those eyes are opening up. So we, as believers, really need to be praying for them because God, of course, he wants to open their eyes. He loves them more than they could ever imagine. So that's our role, is to be praying for these people. We actually started a prayer group when we came back from Israel, and so we've been doing that for 15 years. So once we do it every week, but once a month we get together in Lincoln and gathering. There's about a half dozen of us who get together on a regular basis, but it's open to anybody who wants to come. So we're praying for Israel because there's so many needs. It's not an easy place to live. They're challenged on so many fronts. But yet, you know, God, they prevail because of God's grace and goodness.
And it's his people. I mean, it's his land. He called them. He spoke differently. You know, there were so many gods and that he is the one God. I mean, God, you know, he's going to bless those who bless Abraham. It says that in Genesis 12, you know, we're instructed to pray to Jerusalem, Psalm 122, you know, He has an everlasting covenant with Israel, you know, Genesis 17, you know, the land of Israel belongs to God. It's not to be divided. It belongs to him, you know, Leviticus and Joel speaks of that. He gave his people, you know, the land is an eternal possession. You look at Genesis again and Psalms, you know, and, you know, he's not rejected Israel. Look at Romans. Look at the book of Romans. You know, even in Revelation, it talks about all the tribes of Israel. I mean, you know, the Jewish people are always before us. And so it's our role, and we share Yeshua with the Jewish people. We share him, and we share, you know, their father, their Abba father, their God, their shepherd, you know, the eternal God. Yeah. We share, we know him, you know, and they know that we know him. When we're in a Torah study, they say, whoa, they have such faith. And, you know, God said, maybe they'll become a little jealous because we do know the Lord, you know. And so, but we're very humbled, you know, that we're invited to be their friends and to love them and to care about them and to celebrate their feast.
Amen. Dwayne and Kathy. Can we allow a few minutes for questions?
Sure.
Someone chatted me and they would like to ask a question. Brother Chandler?
Sure. I have a couple of questions. I have about 10, but I'll just try a couple. Wayne and Kathy, what did the Jewish folks there think about America and Americans, and I guess including the Gentiles? And Kathy, one other thing you said, and that when you were there, you realized that Jesus was born in about the time of October as opposed to December. Is that right? Did you say something like that?
Well, we think of the Feast of Sukkot, which God right. came to tabernacle among us. And right. you have shepherds in the field, and in winter they wouldn't have shepherds in the field. And people, you know, when you look at the whole situation, and it doesn't matter. I'm not trying to correct any theology or anything, you know what I mean? It's just that, you know, when you live in the land, you just see what happens during seasons. And when we're looking at different seasons and God comes in seasons of our life, it's just, I didn't mean to be a stumbling block for anybody. We love to celebrate the birth of Christ. We sang with Beth, you know, in the Bethlehem, and we sing. People loved Christmas in Israel. They always want to know why we didn't have a Christmas tree. Well, we were trying to respect them, but they do love music. They love Christmas, and they come to all the services.
They would come to Christ Church to hear Handel's Messiah. Yeah.
But what do you think of the Americans? What do you think of Americans when you were over there?
What did they think of Americans? I mean, for the most part, they appreciate Americans because they realize the support they receive from America.
Yeah.
You know, so overall, you know, they're indebted to America because over the years, there, you know, there's some, maybe some presidents that didn't support them as much as others. But overall, they just knew America was standing and had their back, you know, but standing by their side.
It was funny, as guest house managers, we had an opinion about Americans. They always brought the most stuff, the most vitamins, the most suitcases. They brought the most of everything. And we think, gee, you know, you don't really need that much stuff. But anyway, yeah. But anyways, thanks for asking that. Did that help you a little bit?
Yes, it did.
Okay, bless your heart.
Yeah. Anyone else?
Well, another question I had, Dan, if that's the case, nobody else has said anything. You said that the Jews wanted the Gentiles to like them. Is that what you were saying? They wonder that.
Well, you know what? I guess where we're coming from there is that when we were living there, we had a Jewish person say, you know, you have a country to go to. We're hated by everybody. There's a lot of anti-Semitism. A lot of Christians don't even like the Jews. They don't, how many churches pray for the Jews? How many people are, you know, concerned about the Jewish people going back to Israel or staying here? Encouraging them in their faith. So they haven't, you know, some Christians can get pretty haughty. Look, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And that's all you need. So how come you don't believe in Jesus? Well, you know, that kind of arrogance, Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. You know, we are humbled, the fact that God has grafted us in. Go ahead.
Then there's that whole thing in churches of replacement theology, yeah, where the Christians feel like they've replaced Israel. And they haven't, but then that, in a sense, leads to anti-Semitism. So, yeah, we had a lot of discussions about that in Israel, especially for tourists coming over. And a lot of times they were, pastors would come over with their parishioners. And that was always an interesting discussion. But it's just kind of crept into the church over the years. So,
yeah, and we also found with tour groups coming over, a lot of American tour groups, they want to come over and pass out tracts and everything. And we were allowed to evangelize because we were in this particular situation. But, you know, a lot of the people there, they would just have a hardness of heart in a sense that they wouldn't really, you know, love the people in a sense. I mean, Jesus loved the broken and the lame and the blind and the dirty and the lepers. And, you know, and he really went at the, you know, the arrogant or the pompous or the proud. And so, you know, for us genuinely caring about them as people and that they belong to God, they're, you know, it's like Dwayne, you said that they're our elder brother and sister. I mean, you know, they're the fathers and mothers of the faith, so to speak, you know, and brought us to Jesus in a sense, you know. I mean, look at Ruth. I mean, the Moabite woman, you know, Gentile woman, you know, King David. And it's just,
well, the question I think most of them have, I mean, they're pretty skeptical about Christians, but do they really love me? Are they just trying to work off their salvation by bringing tracts over? Mm-hmm. You know, that doesn't really work well over there. So if you ever have the opportunity to spend time with Jewish people there or here, it needs to be relational. They need to know you really, really, truly do care for them.
And you're grateful for them.
And you're grateful. You appreciate them. You know, so
we do find Jewish people, and we just say we're so grateful you're Jewish, because without you, we would not have the Messiah.
You said the Jews have a lot of challenges. What were some of those challenges you said they had?
Wow. Well, just financially, living in Israel, it's very expensive. I don't know if you know this, but last week they had 7,000 coronavirus in one day. They're being struck with viruses. They have a lot of poverty there, a lot of expense there. When we lived there to buy a lamp, it was $125. It's not like you go to Walmart and can buy one for $25. The cost of living is extremely high. It's a very small nation, very small, and people are coming in all the time. Now, this, we just heard that the Galilee and all the water areas are filled up as never before. Well, that's because they didn't have tourists this year, but God also brought rains. They pray for rain. And so, you know, it's very hard to live there. It's hard in the sense financially. It's hard politically. It's hard spiritually. It's a hard land.
Sometimes culturally, because you have so many cultures there because people have immigrated from all over the world. So they all have to kind of learn how to live together, you know.
One thing Dwayne said before we started, we prayed about this and everything, and we were kind of like just thinking about what we could share. And Dwayne says, you know, we were never afraid while we were there. A lot of people say, weren't you ever afraid? We were never afraid. We were there at the height of the Intifada. We had suicide bombers going off around us. We were in our apartment one night, and it shook so strong, we left. We went to the place of the bombing. We prayed like we always did the Psalms, like the Jewish people do. And Dwayne one time said, you can't go this way to work, because they were picking off the flesh off the walls, because they rever flesh so much. They rever the life of the person so much. They bury that piece of flesh. I mean, we'd never seen anything like it. You can smell the flesh burning. We had this experiences all the time of getting on buses, getting off buses, the suicide bombers. They said they're always hated. People want to destroy them. And they want peace. And it's quite...
Well, basically, quite... they want to be accepted. They want to be loved like everybody else.
And God loves them.
And I was... And this was a risky thing, but one afternoon after one of these incidents, I was interviewed by a local TV station. Yes. I wasn't sure I wanted the same thing, because I knew it could have just not gone well, especially for us. And I did answer their questions, told them who I was. We were Christians, how we loved the Jewish people. And we were there to pray for them, support them. And I guess I was on TV that night. It was in Hebrew, so I don't know what they said. But we weren't kicked out of the land. Because sometimes that can happen, you know. You could then be sent home. But we were there for years after that. So, it was a hard, quick decision. I just had to do a quick prayer and say, God, you know, should I do this or not do this? Should I share it? But I guess it was a blessing, because my staff the next day said, you did great.
Amen.
Well, yeah, one last question. Yeah, did you wear your crucifix most of the time you were there?
What did you say?
Did you wear your crucifix most of the time you were there, your cross?
You know, I'll tell you what I wore. I wore a cross with a Jewish star in the middle, and I had a person come up to me and said, how come you're not wearing the symbol of my religion? I said, because you're in your religion, your God did not shed blood for me. Oh, that was enough for that. Dwayne pulled me quickly because he thought I was going to.
This was a Muslim woman who wasn't happy with Kathy.
Wasn't happy, no. So anyway.
Well, Dwayne and Kathy, I want to say thank you for sharing. We have all learned and appreciate everything that you had to say. I have been enlightened, and it was a blessing. It is now a little after 8, and I'm not quite sure if Zoom's going to kick me out soon. So would you close us out in prayer? And God bless everyone. God bless you all. And I'm going to turn it back over to Dwayne and Kathy to close us out in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless you for the gift of your presence among us in this time and season in which we live. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the feasts and festivals and all the examples of your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness to your people, and your plans for salvation. And we pray for every person everywhere in the world that they may come to know the living God, the only true God that ever was, ever will be, and will come again.
And Lord, I pray for the Jewish people that they would have eyes to see and hearts to understand more and more each day, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, as the church, we are so indebted, you know, to them. They are your chosen people, but we are also chosen to support them and come alongside them, intercede for them. So, Lord, may every morning as we arise and put our feet to the floor and our knees to the floor, may we pray for our elder brother, you know, who has just made it possible for us to have the scriptures, the prophets, etc.
Our Messiah.
And our Messiah, ultimately. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Velma and all that she does and her group and everyone else that has joined us tonight. Bless them all.
Bless them all. Okay,
thank you. This is from Sonia. Thank you.
Oh, Sonia, thanks.
God bless everyone. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, Velma.
Beautiful.
Thank you, Velma.
You made history, Kathy and Dwayne.
Velma, thank you.
Thank you, Sonia.
God bless you, and y'all stay safe.
Have a great week.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes. You can get out.